For your love and mercy, so freely given and so undeserved. Father, I thank you for the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And as that same passage reminds us, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, Lord, if you gave us your own Son, if you loved us enough to, while we were your enemies, act in history to save us through the death, the torturous death of your own Son, then today you've not forgotten us. Today, you've not taken your hand off the wheel. Today, you are loving us as perfectly as we can be loved. And how we thank you. Father, teach us today to trust you actively, one step at a time. Father, speak to us as only you can by your Holy Spirit and through the powerful Word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonas and I spent Friday night and all day yesterday in Tifton, Georgia. It looks like Jonas will be attending Abraham Baldwin Agricultural College there in Tifton beginning next fall. It's a great school, and it seems to fit Jonas both as a person and in terms of where God seems to be leading him in terms of his future vocation. But there are some significant obstacles. There are some giants in the land, if you will. First and foremost, Tifton is a long way from Elijah. I've never sent a kid 5 hours away to college before. Never even really thought about it with the first two. They're 30 minutes away. They can be home like that. I can be there like that. Even though they don't ever come home and I don't often get the chance to go see them. I know they're that close. It's funny. I did it myself 25 years ago. I didn't go to Tifton. I went to Columbia, South Carolina, 5 hours from home. Didn't seem like any big deal. I don't know what the deal is when you turn 42 and it's your kid going off, but it's not the same deal. Jonas has never had to live 5 hours from home. But in addition to that, because ABAC is so far away from home, there are some financial challenges that we can't really get around. On-campus housing is a must, and therefore the meal plan that goes along with that is also a must, Jonas says. I mean, I don't know. And by the way, those are the most costly parts of an education, if you didn't know, is housing, on-campus housing and food. It's crazy. But it's required there, and unlike somewhere where you're just 30 minutes away and you can call yourself a commuter and get a cheaper apartment than on-campus housing, you can't pull that off in Tifton. And so we continue to pray for the Lord to make His will clear to us. Now, let's just assume that God continues to guide Jonas in that direction, and it's time to get serious, it's time to commit, it's time to make plans to go to ABAC, but not all the financial pieces have fallen into place. What do we do then? I want to talk to you this morning about grasshoppers and giants. If you want to turn in your Bibles, that might be a good idea. We're going to not have all the scripture on the screen. Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and we will be covering most of both as we go through this morning. And as we talk about grasshoppers and giants, here's the truth I want you to take home with you. This is a little bit longer one point than normal, but I think you'll get it. We trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. We can talk a lot about trusting God. We can say we trust God. But we trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan. The land, listen, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. The land I am giving to the Israelites." That's a promise in verse 1. A promise God gave the Israelites right up front. Go check it out, but understand this land that you're checking out is that land that I am in the process of giving to the Israelites. You see, their scouting trip was not for the purpose of figuring out whether they could handle Canaan or not. God had already promised He would give them the land. Their trip was all about whether they would believe the promise that they'd already received. It was really a test from God. "I'm giving you this land, but I want you to go look at it. And I want you to go with my promise in hand, with my promise on your hearts, fresh in your ears. But it's a test because I want you to go see the land. I want you to go look at it. And I want to see if when you come back, you'll still believe what I told you I'm going to do." How'd they respond to what they saw? After exploring the land for 40 days, verse 25, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. And their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, who is almost a immortal figure. He was a real guy, but he's this huge giant that was a major warrior in that area. And his reputation was well known. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. The Ites are everywhere, and they're big," was their report. James McDonald, author of our study, "Lord, Change My Attitude," writes, "God places regular tests in front of us. With our response, either we get closer to Him and more filled with faith, or we get farther from Him and more filled with doubt." You see, we trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. Now, obviously, for Moses and the rest of the people, this test of the scouting trip, this test caused them to doubt God's ability to do what He said He would do. And when they came back, though they had to agree, it's a great land. It's a beautiful place for us. It'd be a great place to live. It's an awesome, rich, bountiful land. The people are crazy big. And all of a sudden, the Word of God that He was giving them this land was eclipsed by the size and the nature of the giants in the land. But look at verse 30. "But Caleb tried to quiet the people," "as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Did you not hear me the first time we said this, guys? There's the descendants of Anak there. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought, too. You ever feel like that? Grasshoppers and giants? And you're not the giant? Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. These are grown people. These are adults. This is a whole nation of people in tears. They wept all night over their fears. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. And they said, if only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. And in doing so, we learn, joined their fear and doubt. Just as a quick reminder as to who this group of people was. They just spent the night crying and protesting and plotting against Moses and Aaron. I mean, they're ready to go back to Egypt. But let's just remember who this group of people was. Where had they been not so recently? After they left Egypt, what happened? Through the what? The Red Sea. Is that a little pond that you can kind of wade across? I mean, last time I checked my geography, that's a great big body of water. It's a sea. You can't see across it. You can't see side to side. It's a huge, unbelievable body of water as far as people are concerned. And what happened at that little ocean? Well, what happened first? This is the group of people that saw God part the Red Sea. Now, you may be here this morning and say, do you really believe He parted that huge, massive body of water? I really do. And I believe 2 million people walked through on bone dry ground. This is that group of people. They're being chased by Pharaoh. That's a time when you're about to die, isn't it? I mean, understand what's going on here. What they're dreading and spending the night in tears over and plotting against Moses and Aaron about and wishing they were back in Egypt over. Listen, it's not even happened. The giants don't even know they're there. These were spies. This was a scouting mission. There was no imminent threat. A few weeks earlier, there was an imminent threat. Pharaoh and all his chariots and horses on their heels against the Red Sea. Nothing but the Red Sea ahead and Pharaoh behind. And they watch God, in the heat of the moment, part the waters, take them through, and then, yes, devour with the water of the Red Sea all of Pharaoh's armies. And yet, they stand on the edge of the Promised Land. The enemy doesn't even know they're there. And they spend a whole night weeping and gnashing their teeth in fear about these giants that don't even know they're there. Are you with me? Now, God told them they got the plan was for them to go in, but how is it that we see God's faithfulness in the past and so quickly in the present forget, and oftentimes forget that His faithfulness in the past was a bigger deal, perhaps, than what He's calling us to in the future? That's not an insignificant thing to remember right there. James McDonald points out a couple things about doubt from these verses that we need to remember. First of all, doubting comes easily when we're surrounded by doubters. 10 men infected an entire nation that in turn infected their leaders with fear and doubt that came from a deaf ear to the Word of God, that come from a deaf ear to God's clear Word. None of them, including Moses, was listening. Except Joshua and Caleb. We'll talk about them in a minute. So doubt comes easily when we're surrounded by doubters. Secondly, it's a short journey from doubt to despair. You see how quickly doubt moves through this group to an all-out panic attack and a night of mourning and wailing? It's a short journey from doubt to despair. Here's a little aside, especially if we don't take our doubts to God. It's okay. The Psalms are full of the psalmist having doubt, having questions, not understanding the whys and concerned about, is it going to be possible? And are you going to rescue me, God? But what does he do with his doubt? Well, what he doesn't do is talk it around amongst other doubters. He doesn't feed his own doubt. He takes his doubt to God. And by the way, that is the key from allowing your doubt to go to despair. Is prayer and time in the Word of God, which things will build your faith and relieve your doubt. But you know, Caleb and Joshua, even though the whole lot, Moses, Aaron, and the nation, were done with this new plan God had come up with, Caleb and Joshua weren't done yet. They believed God and would not be silenced by an entire nation that doubted God. Verse 6 of chapter 14, two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land, and if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey." Listen to what they said. They warned them, "Do not rebel against the Lord and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." Man, these guys were full of faith, weren't they? They had heard the Word of God, and they just simply believed He meant what He said when He said He was going to give them the land. Well, what kind of response did such great faith get these boys? Verse 10, "But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb." It was not a, "Oh, golly, Joshua, Caleb, man, you're right. Thanks for reminding us about what God said. Thanks for reminding us about how big our God is. You're right, we're wrong. We're going to turn around. We're going to change our attitude. We're going to have a different day tomorrow than we've had today." No, the whole community began to talk about stoning them. Trusting God's not always popular, is it? It about got Joshua and Caleb dead. Like on the spot. They were just about to be stoned. But check out how intensely God felt about the whole situation. Then, verse 10, "The glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them?'" By the way, not just the Exodus, not just the parting of the Red Sea. How about the 10 plagues that got them out of Egypt in the first place? How about going on back and talking about all that happened while they were in Egypt? So much history. "I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are." God was like, "Listen, I'm about done. My patience is about out. I've proven myself over and over and over again, and yet, when I've told you, I'm going to give you this land, go look at it. Giants or no, it's yours. You're going to doubt me." Well, at this point, Moses intercedes for the nation. Now, you can look at this and you say, was God's patience really run out? I don't know. The Bible just says he was threatening to take out the nation of Israel, basically, with a plague. I do believe it was all part of his plan. I believe Moses' prayer was part of his plan. I don't know, understand how all that fits together, but I just know that in the end, Moses interceded and God answered his prayer. Verse 20, then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you requested. But as surely as I live, and this is God talking, as surely as I live, when he says that, he's serious. How surely does God live? Very surely. No chance of death. No threat of extinction. He's alive, and he always will be alive. Always has been alive. As surely as I live, and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They've all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me. So I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. Now, turn around. Nation of Israel, now turn around. Moses, Aaron, all of you, turn around. And don't go toward the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow, you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Because, verse 34, your men explored the land for 40 days. You must wander in the wilderness for 40 years. A year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it is like to have me for an enemy. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in this wilderness, and here they will die. God takes our trust in Him, or the lack thereof, very seriously, doesn't He? Verse 36 says, the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. God takes our refusal to believe Him very seriously, according to that. Of the 12 who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. Well, that got Israel's attention. Something finally got Israel's attention. The death of these 10 spies on the spot from a plague got their attention. The Israelites woke up the next day, and guess what? They had a different attitude. Verse 39, when Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. Let's go, they said. We realize that we've sinned, but now we're ready to enter the land that the Lord has promised us. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It's not the plan anymore. He told you yesterday, you're done. You're going to the wilderness for 40 years. It won't work, Moses said. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant left the camp. At least Moses finally had a little leadership backbone about him, and he stayed and did the right thing. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them. Listen to this. And chased them back as far as Hormah. You see, it's too late. They decided, oh, we'll do it now. Today we'll do it. 2 days ago, no way. Big giants over there, no way. Now they want to do it. Well, they go and they start, and the giants come and run them off. God's not with the people. They can't handle the giants all of a sudden. The time for trust and obedience had passed. They'd missed their opportunity to see God's glory in their obedience to His sure word. You see, we trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. Now, did God completely, once and for all, forsake them? No. Absolutely not. God stayed with the Israelites through the next 40 years. And eventually he took his people home. But they did spend 40 unnecessary and difficult years wandering and waiting to enter the promised land. I don't know about you, but I do not want to have to learn the hard way anymore. I've not listened to God and done my own thing plenty enough already in this life. Haven't you? Hebrews 4 verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one," listen, "so that no one will perish by following their," that is Israel's, "example of disobedience." The author of Hebrews, like the author of Romans, where we read earlier, uses the Old Testament nation of Israel and says, they're an example. We need to read the Old Testament and learn from them. And we need, in this case, to be not like them. We need to not perish because we follow their example of disobedience. Rather, we need to make every effort to enter that rest. Now, in the context of Hebrews, the author is talking about resting in Jesus instead of striving in our own efforts. But he uses Israel's history to illustrate that point. He's saying that Israel had God's Word and could have believed it and obeyed Him and seen amazing blessings and enjoyed the rest of the promised land, but they didn't. They trusted their own judgment and they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. We can rest in Jesus as our Savior, as our righteousness, as our Redeemer, and we can rest in His direction in our lives, knowing that His grace and love commitment to us is strong and sure and eternal. And as Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things?" You see, if God loved us enough to slay His own Son to save us, when we were His enemies, why would we doubt the goodness of that God's direction in our lives now that we're His children? Amen? If God loved us enough to slay His own Son, to save us when we were His enemies, why do we doubt the goodness of His direction in our lives now that we're His children? Oh, He loves you. He's proved it on the cross forever. Does that mean we'll always understand and like His direction? No. Not any more than your kids like your direction, your guidance for them. But if you have any heart at all as a parent, do you tell your kids something that's going to hurt them? Do you send them in a direction that'll cause them ultimate pain? Do you do something in their lives that's bad for them intentionally, trying to hurt them? No. You never think of it. Well, guess what? At best, we stink as parents. At best, compared to God, who's the perfect Father, we're nowhere close. And yet when God makes His direction clear, question, "God, I don't know about that. I'm not real sure You know what You're up to in this. I don't like that. It doesn't fit with what I have been thinking. It's not where I was headed. God, are You sure?" And we begin to question, and we sincerely question whether He knows what He's doing. I mean, we do, don't we? I do. Maybe it's not as big a deal for you. I question. God, help us to trust and obey even when we don't understand. You know, God, check this out. God didn't tell the Israelites how He would give them the land. How He would take care of those big giants for them, did He? I mean, search that passage. He didn't tell them how. He said, "I'm giving you the land." He later rebuked them for not believing him in that promise, but he never told them in advance how he was going to give them the land. How little squirts like them, short little Jewish people, could handle those great big ites. He didn't tell them how. And most of the time, God doesn't tell us how. God doesn't tell us how He'll handle tomorrow for us either. He just says that He will. The question today is that enough for me? Is that enough for you? It was not enough for the Israelites, and they paid dearly for 40 years. Some of them, 10 of them, paid with their lives in a moment. I want to be like Caleb, don't you? When it all washes out, I want to be like Caleb and Joshua, who stood against the whole nation of people and said, you know, all I'm telling you is this is what God said and this is what I believe. It's true whether I believe it or not, but the bottom line is this is what God said, and when God says something, He does what He says He'll do. I've seen it. I know it. He's never failed to do what He said He would do. He opened the Red Sea. And He says He can take these ites, these big boys over here in Canaan. I believe He can do it. And I don't get it. He hasn't told me how. But I believe He can do it through me. I believe He can do it through you, they said to the nation of Israel. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things, what? We cannot see. That we cannot see. I've got giants in my land this morning. You've got giants in your land. Will God's promise be enough? For me, for you. As MacDonald writes, faith is saying this. Faith says this. I have all my eggs in that place of trusting God's Word. I'm 100% in. And I don't have an escape route. That's when you know you're trusting God. We trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. Let's fast forward 45 years. Man, I want to be Caleb. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses? He's referring back to this same deal we've been talking about. The man of God about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea. Can you remember Joshua? Joshua, can you remember 45 years ago what God said to us? What He told old Moses about me and you? Caleb goes on, I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And then Caleb said to Joshua, now as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive. This would be a good place for the voice, but I'm not going to do it to mess you up. The Lord has kept me alive, and well has He promised for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. and I can still travel and fight as well as I could then. So give me the hill country that the Lord has promised me. You'll remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. 85-year-old man speaking. But if the Lord is with me, I'll drive them out of the land. Just as what? The Lord said. You reckon old Caleb really felt as good as he did when he was 40? No. But you know what he knew? He knew that in God, he was as strong at 85 as he was at 40. Because you see, the strength was never about Caleb. It was never about whether he was a 40-year-old man or 85-year-old man. It was about the God who said he was going to do something. So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Check it out. Previously, Hebron had been called Kiriath Arba. It had been named after Arba, a great hero of the descendants of Anak. They renamed the town. It used to be the giant's town. No more. Came God's town. We trust God when we act on His Word, no matter how we feel, because we believe our Father will bring a good result. Let's pray. Father, we don't know the future in all its detail, but we know You. And Father, each of us individually here are called to follow Your lead, to listen to Your Spirit as You speak through that still small voice in our hearts, and follow. And Lord, we're called to obey, believing that if You lead us, and if You send us, and if You carry us and take us, then Lord, You go before us into whatever land it may be that we face. No matter how tall and big and strong the giants that are there, our God is bigger. Our God is more powerful than any giant. And our God can't lie. You said You will do whatever in our lives, and God, You will. And You don't tell us how, because You want to keep us dependent one step at a time. May we not presume as to the how. May we not pretend to know all the details of the future, because they're not knowable. But may we be faithful to take the next step as You direct it. Today and tomorrow and every day hereafter. You've proven Your love for us once for all in Your Son, and through the cross and in the resurrection. In this hour and in these days, may we not doubt Your love. May we not doubt Your guidance. May we not question Your wisdom. But may we all move forward in faith. For You alone are God. We praise You. As we come to the table this morning, may this table remind us of Your love in a deep way that changes how we follow the One who died for us, how we walk in each step behind the great shepherd of our souls. We should never be afraid to follow You into the dark, because You hung on the cross for us. Jesus, you were forsaken by your own father because of my sin. If you would do that for me, you're not going to lead me off a cliff. You're going to lead me to green pastures, even if it is through the dark. You're going to lead me to still waters, even if they are an eternity. May we trust you. And may we celebrate your love through this table. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you this morning.